Thank you, really, all of you. This week has been so good. The songs being thematic and matching up has been really great. Really want to thank you, brother, for the Lord's Supper talk. Absolutely bringing us to thinking about a God who loves to reverse our condition. If there's anything you see in the scriptures, is God is a reverser. He always flips the condition. He flips the script. He flips lives. He's constantly doing that. And Isaiah 9, what a great text to use to lead our hearts and in our minds for the Lord's Supper this morning. I want to invite you back this afternoon. Our final lesson is going to be hope after failure. If you feel like you have too many sins, or your sins are too deep or too grave, or you feel like you're unworthy to keep walking with God, I really want you to come back tonight, and I really would like for you to listen to the final lesson as we're going to talk about how we can hope after falling down, hope after failure, and the God that we serve who picks us back up and keeps us going. So I hope you'll be back tonight for that. For this lesson, we're going to talk about hope for the turn. And we're going to talk again about a God who reverses our condition and who gives us hope. There are many people you could go to in the scriptures to speak about a hopeless condition. But one of the people that I have enjoyed studying repeatedly and connecting with is a man named Joseph, the son of Jacob, in the book of Genesis. If you want to talk about a person who has a beginning and good majority of his life that would have been a life of hopelessness and despair, it is the man Joseph. To reset a little bit of his story and remind you about his life, Joseph's story begins, we are told, when he's about 17 years old and God begins to give him dreams. However, these dreams are about how his family one day are all going to bow down and serve him. And his brothers hated him for those dreams. They hated him for that message. I want you to think about how in Genesis 37 we're told that his brothers could not even speak a peaceable word to him. You think your family holiday dinners are tense? His brothers couldn't even say a peaceable word to him. Even his father, Jacob, is not really believing in these dreams. He rebukes Joseph for the dreams that he has as well. And one day while they're out tending the sheep, the brothers come up with a plan. Let's kill him. We're so sick of this guy, we can't stand him. It'd be better to get rid of him. And so his brothers put together a plan to kill him. And in that moment, you have Reuben, who kind of steps in, intercedes for a moment, says, let's throw him in a pit for a minute and think about it. And we're told that Reuben thought he'd come later on and be able to rescue him out of that pit. We don't know where Reuben is, but it so happens that some traitors come rolling by, and the other brothers say, rather than kill him, why don't we make some money off of him instead? We can get rid of him and get rich. They sell him to the traitors. The traitors then take him down to Egypt, in which he is sold into Egyptian slavery. You might think that's bad, and your life is ruined and destroyed. But there he is in slavery in Egypt. He is working for a man named Potiphar. And we're told that every day, Potiphar's wife is seducing him. And every day, Joseph says no. It finally comes to a point where Potiphar's wife has had enough of that, tries to grab him to make this happen. Joseph leaves his robe, runs away. She claims sexual assault, and is now Joseph is thrown into the dungeon of Egypt. And he is in prison there for a crime he did not commit. He is in prison because he was trying to do what is right. He was in prison because of his faithfulness to God. And in that, now he finds himself in this prison in Egypt with absolutely no hope. No hope of getting out of the prison. No hope of seeing the light of day. No hope of going back home. No hope of ever seeing his father again. And that's where you are when you come into Genesis chapter 40. In Genesis chapter 40, we find that Potiphar has become angry with two of his officers. Two officials in his court have angered him. We don't know what they did, but here they are, and they now are in the prison, in the very same prison where Joseph has to be. And we find out that this cupbearer and this baker who were working for Pharaoh at that time, they suddenly now have some dreams, and they are downcast, they are upset. And we're told that when Joseph sees that they are troubled, according to verse 6, he goes to them and asks them what they are troubled about. Now, I want you to think about this for a minute. You know how we usually handle when people are troubled and in despair? We do something like this. Oh, you're troubled and despair? Let me tell you about my life and how bad my life has been, and that will help you not feel so bad. Joseph could have said, oh, you think you've got it rough? Let me tell you my story. I've got my brothers who hated me. My father didn't even come looking for me. I tried serving in Potiphar's house. I got accused of a crime I didn't commit, and here I am in the dungeon. You think you've got it rough? You've seen nothing. But instead, Joseph says, why are you downcast? And these two officials tell Joseph, we have had dreams and we don't know the meaning of these dreams. Now, if I were Joseph, I would say, whoa, dreams, I'm out. Dreams is the whole reason I got here in the first place. Dreams is the whole reason my life's been thrown upside down. Dreams is what messed everything up. Dreams are why the brothers hated me. Dreams are why they sold me into slavery. Dreams are why I'm here in this prison. No to the dreams. You just keep your dreams and I'm going to go over here and keep working in the prison. Now, Joseph says, tell me your dreams, verse 8, do not interpretations belong to God? And so the cupbearer goes first and he tells of his dream about how he was squeezing grapes and tells it all out. And Joseph says, well, here's the meaning of your dream. In 3 days, your head is going to be raised up, and you are going to return to Pharaoh's side. You are going to be restored to him as a cupbearer and will be working for him again. And I want you to notice in verse 14 what Joseph pleads to the cupbearer. Chapter 40 and verse 14, only remember me when it is well with you. Please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh and so get me out of this house. When you are raised up in 3 days, don't forget me. Don't forget how I helped you. Don't forget how I am in here for no good reason, that I'm innocent of the charges. Please tell Pharaoh my name. Well, the baker, hearing the good interpretation that the cupbearer had received, the baker says, oh, that was good, Joseph. Why don't let me tell you my dream as well? He starts talking to him about loaves. Joseph says, I've also got an answer for you. In 3 days, you also will have your head raised from your body, and you will no longer be alive in 3 days, and you are going to be executed. And we're told 3 days later, both interpretations came true. The baker was executed for his crimes, and the cupbearer returns and is before his place in Pharaoh's court again. Now, I want you to think about something with regards to Joseph. I want you to imagine here you are in this prison, you're in the dungeon, you are dealing with being in this place for crimes you did not commit because of your faithfulness to God, because God gave you these dreams and you've been trying to do what is right. And now the cupbearer returns to Pharaoh's side. Can you imagine the hope that Joseph would have had that at any moment he would get out of this place? I would imagine when he left, you know, he's like, okay, give him a day. We're going to get some news. They're going to come knocking. They're going to get me out of here. One day goes by. Day two goes by. And a week goes by. And then a month goes by. And then 2 months go by. And can you imagine your hope of reversal is shrinking and shrinking and shrinking as 2 months goes to 6 months, 6 months goes to a year goes to a year and a half. And we're told in chapter 41 and in verse 1, 2 whole years go by. Why 2 whole years? You will note at the end of chapter 40, we are told in verse 23, yet the cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. Can you imagine the despair? Can you imagine the hopelessness? Can you imagine thinking that this was your one chance out? This was your one way? This was going to be the way they would finally get out of this place? And you can just imagine as days turn to weeks, weeks turn to months, months turn to years. All hope has become even more hopeless again. Amazingly, in chapter 41, the scene continues. Pharaoh starts having dreams, and all the magicians and those who were considered wise and important all come to Pharaoh, and none of them are able to interpret the dreams. And when these dreams come and no one is able to interpret, you will notice in verse 9, the cupbearer said to Pharaoh, I remember my offenses today. He does a, oh yeah. There was a guy in the prison when I was down there 2 years ago, and I had dreams, and he was able to accurately interpret the dreams. And when doing so, you should get this man and bring him because he will be able to interpret your dreams. And so that's exactly what they do. Verse 14, they quickly call for Joseph. They get him cleaned up. They shave him, get him prepared to come before Pharaoh. Verse 15, Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said that you, when you hear a dream, can interpret it. And I love what Joseph does in verse 16. Joseph doesn't say, yeah, I'm pretty good with dreams. Nor does he say, you know what, I'm out of the dream business. Every time I keep trying to tell people dreams, it doesn't do me a bit of good. Verse 16, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And he interprets the dream. The message of the dream is very simple. It is going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of feasting and prosperity, economic boom for 7 years. But here's the thing. After those 7 years are done, it is going to be a catastrophic 7 years. The 7 years that will follow will be so devastating, such a famine, such a depression. It is going to wipe out all the prosperity of the first 7 years. And Joseph says, what we need to do is we need to prepare, we need to gather and save and get ready, for those 7 years are going to be devastating. Pharaoh says, great idea, and who am I going to put in charge of it but you? You are going to be the one. He immediately becomes number two in all the kingdom. Chapter 41 tells us no one is greater than Joseph, than Pharaoh himself. Now here's what I want us to think about for a moment. Do you think Joseph ever thought that this was going to be the way things were going to turn around? You think he was in the prison going, yeah, one day I'm going to be prime minister. One day I'm going to be number two down here. One day I'm going to be running Egypt. And Pharaoh's going to give me charge over everything. There is no way that is in his mind. And what I want you to think about for a minute is how many opportunities Joseph had to quit. When his brothers hated him, it would have been easy to quit on God. When even his father rebuked him, it would have been easy to quit on God. When his brothers hated him to such a degree that they sold him into slavery, he could have just said, you know what, this God business is not for me, and he could have quit God. And then when he's serving as an Egyptian slave and now is falsely accused, he could have quit God. And then when he's thrown in the dungeon with no hope of being released from the prison, he could have quit on God. And when the cupbearer forgot him for 2 years, he could have quit God. And what I want us to think about is how sad it would have been if Joseph would have given up when the turn was just around the corner. When all that God had in store, when all that God had purposed and planned was just around the corner, he just had to wait a little bit longer. In all of those opportunities to quit, he had no idea what God was going to do. He had no idea how anything could ever get any better. He had no idea how anything could change. And it would have been so easy for him to quit. And who could have ever guessed that his turn, that his restoration, that his reversal would have looked anything like this? Now, here's something that I want you to think about. It took 13 years for the turn to happen. He's 17 in chapter 37. We're told he's elevated to number 2 for Pharaoh, and he's 30 years old. 13 years it took. You know, when we usually call those years the best years of our lives, right? 17 to 30, that's the high time. The best years of his life have been taken away from him. 13 years to wait for the turn. If you're like me, I'm looking at God going, it's been 13 minutes. What's been going on? Why aren't you doing something? Time to reverse things. This trial's hard. I don't understand what's going on. 13 minutes. Come on. 13 years for Joseph. And even if I'm patient, it's been 13 days. 13 days of this trial. Why aren't you doing something? What's going on up there? This doesn't make any sense. I just want you to think about Joseph, how 13 minutes became 13 days, became 13 months, became 13 years, waiting for the turn, waiting for God to reverse his condition. The picture that we are being taught to us is that we are told that we have to wait for the turn. God's timing is not our timing. I want God's timing to be my timing. I think I should be able to tell God, okay, it's time for the trial to stop. It's time for the turn to happen. It's time for things to change. I've had enough of this trial. It's getting too hard. You need to do something. Why aren't you doing something right now? And we have to remember, our timing's not God's timing. Isaiah 55 is a great text. It says, his ways are not our ways, and his thoughts are not our thoughts. And can I bring in what Joseph is showing us? And his timing's not our timing. We don't get to tell God the schedule. But that's what I want to do in a trial. That's what I want to do when life is hard. I want to tell him, okay, it's been long enough. Okay, it's been too hard. Okay, it's time to intervene. Okay, it's time to make changes. Okay, it's time for it to stop. But God's timing is not our timing. Have you sang this song? Because it's convicting. In his time, he makes all things beautiful in his time. Now, I want to reword that, in my time. You know, I want it to be on my time. I want him to make all things beautiful and right on my time. No, no, that's not what we're singing. We're making a statement of faith. It's in God's time. And friends, think about how many of God's people of faith, this is the truth of the matter. Great example of it. How about David? Let's think about David's life for a moment. Samuel is told to go and anoint the next king because Saul has been rejected. Jesse is instructed to bring out all the boys, line them all up. Samuel's going to anoint the next one. And if you remember, Samuel goes one by one through them all and says, it's not any of these guys. Do you have another boy somewhere? There's Dad. Well, yeah, I got one more. He's out there, you know, tending the sheep. I brought you my king prospects. But yeah, I've got one more boy who's just kind of out. Let me get him. He's anointed to be the next king. And you know the story well, right? And the very next day he became king and lived happily ever after. No. No, David had to wait. And he had to deal with Saul, who tried to kill him every different way and time possible. Waiting for years. Until God caused the turn and put him on the throne. God is always showing that we have to wait for the turn, that we have to wait for the reversal, that it's not going to be on our time, it's not going to be on our schedule, it's not when we think it's going to be, that God is going to accomplish a turn, that God is going to bring this turn that we need, that we long for, that he is going to give us that. And friends, that's the idea of what Isaiah is talking about. This is why this was the reading. Listen to the picture that Isaiah gives here. Don't you know? Haven't you heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. Now listen to how we have to start with the character of God. God does not get tired. He does not grow faint. He does not grow weary. He is not up there going, I need a nap. Good luck to you all. Wakes up the next day and goes, oh, I can't believe what happened. Sorry, folks. I'm back on, you know, back on the clock. You know, bring me your prayers. He's not getting tired. He's not taking a nap. He's not resting. That's why I always love Elijah's mockery of the Baals, right? Isn't that great when he's just mocking, when Baal never answers? Well, he must have gone on vacation. I guess he's asleep. He's gone off on the road there. Where is your God? That's not our God. Our God does not need a nap. Our God does not go on vacation. He does not go to sleep. He does not wake up and go, oh, I'm sorry that things are going crazy out there. We have a God who his understanding is unsearchable. You cannot begin to grasp the wisdom of God. How the Apostle Paul drove that point home again and again. What is the foolishness of God? As if there were such a thing. Makes our wisdom nonsense. His wisdom is not like ours. Now notice where he goes with that. God gives power to the faint. He doesn't say that he gives power to the independent, and I can do it, I'm strong in myself, look at me, I'll remind you of a couple lessons ago. Jesus' words, Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit. He gives strength to the humble. He gives strength to the faint. He gives strength to the weak. He gives strength to those who are looking to him. To him who has no might, he increases strength. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but I've got to think. We're raising our hands inside and going, that's me. When you're in a trial, that's you. Power to the faint and to him who has no might, that's me, I am face down, I can't take another step. I am weak, I am weary, I am faint, I am exhausted, I can't do it. And notice the picture that he gives here. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall be exhausted. As much as we can try to rely upon ourselves, and we're going to take care of it, and we're going to handle our problems, and we're going to deal with our trials, and we're going to get through it, and I don't need God, and I'm strong enough, and I can do it. He says, you're going to exhaust yourself, and even you will grow faint. You ever see the little kids running around and you think, where do they get all that energy? Especially boys. Boys have an extra, I always said boys have an extra battery in them. They have one extra one in the back of them. They go and go and go. But guess what? For all of their going and they go and go and go and they seem like they're never going to stop. You throw them in the car seat and drive the car, what happens? Even the youth grow faint. If you are trying to get through this life depending upon you, you are going to be weary and tired and exhausted, and you will faint. You will fall on your face, as strong as you think you are. That's what he's picturing. Now notice how he ends it. But those who wait for the Lord. Those who wait for what God is doing, God will renew their strength. What a picture. He is going to renew their strength in a picture like this. It's like having wings like eagles so that we can soar. They shall run and not be weary. They will walk and not faint. You see what God is saying? If you try to do it all by yourself, you're going to crash, you're going to fall, you're going to be exhausted, you are going to want to quit, you will want to give up. It is going to be too hard, it is crushing, it is oppressing, it is a lot of suffering and a lot of pain. But if you'll trust God, if you'll wait for Him, God says, I'll give you the strength you need. When you think you're about to fall down, I'll give you the strength to take another step. You'll run, and you won't grow weary. You'll walk, and you won't faint. And He will let you soar like an eagle if you'll give it over to Him. It is amazing that that's exactly what Joseph does. Joseph keeps serving God as his condition goes from bad to worse, to making up English words, worser and worser and worser and worst. But he waited and waited and waited. And God did not let him down. Friends, what is so sad to me is how many Christians believe that God cannot change their lives. It is so sad that so many Christians can be in a very difficult position, and I am not minimizing that difficulty, but I'm telling you that God can turn your life. God can turn your life in a way that you would have never imagined or believed. Just as Joseph had no idea that the change was going to be becoming number two in all of Egypt, I am sure there are people in this room that can say, I went through some really bad things, had some really awful trials, really experienced some bad stuff, and there was no light at the end of the tunnel, and I didn't see how things were going to get any better, and there was a turn that happened. And God put a turn in my life. And He changed the direction. And He gave healing. And He gave help. And He gave the hope that I needed. Friends, I want to remind us that trials always feel like they cannot get better. Trials always feel like forever. That's what makes it a trial. If you knew it would be over tomorrow, you'd be all right. The problem with a trial is it never feels like there's light at the end of the tunnel. It never seems like it's going to get any better. This is never going to change. That's how we feel. Can you imagine Joseph in the dungeon? This is never going to get better. This is never going to change. How could this possibly ever get better? Trials always feel like there is no light and there's no chance of getting better. But God is asking for us to wait for the turn. God is asking for us to wait for Him, to give Him the strength to walk and run and soar with wings of eagles. All right, now let me say something hard. You thought this was hard? Now I'm just getting started. Here's the hard part. The turn doesn't mean return. Chapter 41 is not, and Joseph was led out of prison, and he got to go home and be with his brothers and reconcile with them and hug his dad again and return back to everything that he had lost, and now he's back home again and everything's all better. The turn was not return. We talked about Job's life on Friday night and a little bit in the Bible class today. Job's turn was not return. We sometimes can read that a little strange when we get to chapter 42 and it says that Job had twice as many possessions again and he had 10 children. You understand, having 10 more children doesn't erase the pain of losing the prior 10. The turn wasn't returning to the way it was. And one of the hard things that we face in a trial is sometimes what we want for a trial to do when it ends is to put it all back to the start. Press the reset button, make it all the way it was originally. You don't see that. The turn is not return. God will bring you a turn, but it doesn't mean that He's going to put it all the way back to where it is and just erase all the pain and erase all the trauma and erase all the suffering and put it back to the way it was. And the reason why I think this is so important for us to think about is because we can miss what God is working in our lives because we are so stuck looking backward on what we wish it would go back to that we don't see where God is taking us going forward. We get so stuck on it needs to go back to the way it was that we completely miss where God is trying to move us. If Joseph was all about, I need to go back home and be with my dad, he would have missed what God was doing here. Joseph was never going to go back home again. He was never going to that land. But that didn't mean that God wasn't turning his life. It just wasn't going to be a return. This is a point that I wish I knew a lot younger in my life. My parents divorced when I was 9 years old, and I can tell you for a long time I was a very angry kid. Angry at people, angry at parents, angry at God. Because I wanted it all to return. It needed to all go back to the way it's supposed to be. This is sin, this is wrong, this is no good. It needs to return. Put it back. Reset it, start it over. And for a lot of years of just being angry and upset, looking backward of what I had lost and what I wished life to be and the way it should have been, I was missing all the things that God was trying to do to push me forward and put the turn in my life. In fact, I'm able to look back now, and I have lots of things I hope to have a discussion with God about. I hope we get to do a Q&A when we get to heaven. I hope we get to have some dialogue about that, because here's one of the questions that I have. And it's not really a question, because I believe it, but here's the question. The destruction of my parents' marriage And my angst about all of that caused a San Diego kid to want to move as far away as possible. So he goes to college in Florida to get away from all of that, thinking, hey, we can run away from that side point. You can't run from your problems. You can move wherever you want to move. They're all going to be hitched behind you wherever you go. You can't run. But I tried to run. And I go to Tampa, and I'm going to get away from all this, and I'm saying goodbye to all of that. And it's there where I meet my wife, to whom I've been almost married now 28 years, and through whom I've now had three kids, three wonderful kids, which then opened doors of possibility, because then my dad moved from San Diego and moves to Arkansas, and I join his training program, and that allows me to become a preacher of the gospel. None of these things would have happened without that sin and that problem back there. I wouldn't have the wife that I have, I wouldn't have the kids that I have, and I would not be standing in front of you right now if it wasn't for that. It wasn't a return, but it was a turn. And we wait for God to give us a turn. And the turn can be around the corner. Your turn could be tomorrow. Something could finally break in the trial, and tomorrow is the day when things completely change. The turn could be next week, where the light in the end of the tunnel finally reveals itself. The turn could be right around the corner. It could be on the cusp. It could be next week. It could be next year. But let's be honest. You know where the turn might just be? When we leave the tent and go to the building to be with God. That might be the real turn. And it won't be worth trading that turn away because of the pain and the hurt that we have right now. So I just want to leave you with this. We have to wait for the turn. Don't give up on God today. Don't give up on the possibility that He can make great changes in your life. Don't give up on the fact that He can radically change everything about the direction of your life and what's happening in your life. Wait for God and look for a new beginning that He can give to you. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, it can be so hard to wait. And while we sit in our pain and in our suffering, longing for reversal and turn, we can sometimes grow weary and lose heart. Lord, I pray that You would give us strength. You've made a promise, Lord, that if we will wait for You, if we will trust You and look to You, that You will give us the strength we need for another day. Give us the strength to run and not grow weary. Give us the endurance to walk and not faint. Lord, mount us up like with an eagle's wings that we can soar. Lord, we know that You love us. We know that You are accomplishing Your purposes. And we pray that we would have the strength to wait for all that You are doing in our lives. Lord, forgive us for when we have not looked to see the good that You are doing in our lives because we've been so stuck on looking in the past. Lord, help us to move forward with You. That You would heal our hurts. And help us to see that You are with us every step of the way. Help us to see that You never give up on us, that You never abandon us, that You never forsake us. And we pray, Lord, that we will have the strength to continue to trust You with all of our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. We'll sing an invitation song now. We invite you to trust in your Lord and Savior Jesus this very day, to see that He cares for you with all of his might. He did all of this for you. He gave his life for you because that's how much he cares for you, how much he wants to have a relationship with you. Would you turn to him today? Would you follow him with all of your heart? Would you confess him to be the Son of God who came to this world and died for your sins, believing in him as your Savior and your Lord and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins? We would love to help you do that. Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?